Now let's look at our next heading, through Christ and by Christ. Romans 5. These simple prepositional phrases, through Christ, by Christ, with Christ, from Christ, all of that, they give tremendous insight to the Christian life. They show the great intimacy that is available to us and the resources that are there. Romans 5:17, "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." We'll come back to this verse and spend some extensive time on it in our later study. I think it's study number 12, the much more grace of God. But just to pick up a couple of important issues right here, and that is the little phrases, through the one. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one. Through the one. How did death reign in people's lives? Through the one, Adam. Let's go a little further. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Spiritual deadness comes to man through the one, Adam. Learning to reign in life comes to us through the one, Jesus Christ. Through the one, by means of another. This is not, again, characteristic thinking in the natural mind, that your life is lived out by means of your relationship to another. We so naturally think of what I can do and what you got to do, and we've got a very self-contained natural view often of our life on earth and even life in Christ. This phrase kind of breaks that loose. Problems man came into are through the one, Adam. The blessing and remedy and resource is through the one, Jesus Christ. By means of another. Spiritual victory here is described, and it comes to us by means of what another offers to us, even Jesus Christ. Verse 21, "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Eternal life, not just unending existence, but the quality of abundant life, true life in Christ, where sin no longer reigns in death, but grace reigns through righteousness. It's all through Jesus Christ our Lord, through Christ. That is, by means of another, by means of who He is and what He's done and what He offers and our relationship with Him. A little further, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 4 and 5. "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge." By Him, these enrichments of life, the grace of God, and the other works of God in our lives, accomplished for us by His work, and our relationship with Him. By Him, through the avenue of. What comes to us by Christ Jesus? Verse 4, the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus. The enrichment of our lives spiritually is by the grace of God. It's by Christ Jesus. It's by Him. It's through the avenue of His work on our behalf and in our lives. Through Christ, by Christ. These are phrases I really believe the Lord wants us to kind of slow down on when we find them in Scriptures. Meditate on them. Think of them. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. This is the conclusion of one of those great prayers in the Word of God, in these epistles. Two in Ephesians, one in Philippians, one in Colossians. Great prayers. The end of this prayer in Philippians 1, "being filled with the fruits of righteousness." Now notice how blunt this is, how straightforward. "Which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Hopefully, ideally, every Christian would like to have their lives filled with the fruits of righteousness. Our lives just loaded, overflowing with righteous fruit. By the way, fruit. Fruit is a living development of some entity, an apple, a peach, an orange, whatever. It's a living development, a living reality, a living development of life, actually, you know. Righteous fruit is the development of righteous life. Where does that come from? Filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. How is it that you and I can really glorify God and give Him true praise? Well, righteous fruit, which is by Jesus Christ, is to the glory and praise of God. When we look to the Lord Jesus, when we trust in the Lord Jesus, abide in the Lord Jesus, to produce in and through us righteous fruit, righteous life, God automatically gets the glory and the praise. I mean, it's so obvious. If anyone would try to give it to us, no, are you kidding? You saw that in my life, let me tell you. That good thing you mentioned you saw in my life, I'll tell you right now. That was by Christ Jesus. Believe me. I know me. And I believe His word. I didn't produce that. It was by Christ Jesus. That's how God wants to work in our lives. We're talking at break. I mean, to think that the Holy One, the Messiah, would come and live in us. You talk about a humble, gracious, condescending heart willing to live in a rundown house. He's willing to come and live in our lives. He's not looking for a mansion. He's preparing a mansion for us. He's not taken aback by kind of the, you know, shabby, bad part of town housing we offer him. He's just saying, just let me come in and clean it up. I'm totally willing to live there. No problem. Just give me total rein to do a little house cleaning. That's all. Well, you talk about love. You talk about humble condescension by God. That God, I know people who wouldn't come and live in my life. And they don't, maybe they shouldn't deserve any better than the best I could offer, you know. But God Himself, the Holy One of Israel, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, He's willing to come. Dwell in our hearts. Ephesians 3, even a prayer about it, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. It's wonderful. But living in there, He wants to change things. So what's coming forth is righteous fruit. Righteous fruit. Godly living. Let's read that again. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. If we want our lives filled with righteous fruit, then we'll want to be looking to the Lord Jesus, abiding in the Lord Jesus. Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. If it comes by Him, where should our attention be? On trying to manufacture the fruit ourselves? No, just like man can manufacture wax fruit, yeah, you make it look pretty impressive. You know, look at some of it. It's fantastic until you take a bite out of it. Then you gag. This is wax, you know. That looks so real. That can happen with us, spiritually speaking. You know, people look at us, boy, you really got it all together, don't you? You know, and they kind of enter in to partake of what we have, and it's like, wait a minute. This has got a strange religious flavor to it. It's like flesh, I think it is. Yeah, it's wax fruit. But I tell you, if our lives get filled with righteous fruit that is by Jesus Christ, what will that be to people? Life, refreshment, edification. Oh, yes. I want more of that. Share more of what's in your life, please. I sense you have the life growing there that I'm aching to partake of. That's a great verse, Philippians 1:11. Righteous fruit by Jesus Christ. Okay, we've looked at in Christ, Christ in us, through Christ and by Christ. Now, our last heading, getting to know God. That is building and developing our relationship with Him. That's what this is all about. That's what in Christ and Christ in us and Christ working and the Christian life through Him and by Him, it's all about getting to know the Lord. That's where all this flows from and what it builds, a growing relationship. God's looking for relationship reality. Not religious ritual. Oh, how the Israelites of old trampled the courts of God. He said, yeah, your lips are real close. You know, saying all the right things. But your hearts are so far from me. God's looking for our hearts that draw near to him, that love him, trust him, want to walk in intimacy and acquaintanceship. And Jesus made this great statement in his prayer to the Father, John 17:3, and this is eternal life. Boy, how would you define that? This is eternal life. Not this includes eternal life, or eternal life includes this, but this is eternal life. How would you finish that sentence? And this is eternal life, escaping hell and getting to heaven. Sorry, that's not big enough. That's included. That's not big enough to use it as a definition. And this is eternal life, that you might stop hating church and start surviving it, you know. Man, how I hated to go to church before I was saved. I remember clearly the last few years my folks drugged me there. Man, longest hour in the universe is a church service when you don't know God and don't want to know God. I remember Hollywood Presbyterian Church. We lived up in Hollywood those days. Oh, my goodness. I don't remember what they did or said, but I know this. It was intolerable. It was agonizing. Now, I love church. But he can't say, and this is eternal life, a way to love church. No. Nothing could fill it out but something this big. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is all about knowing God, about getting acquainted with God. That's what it's all about. Relationship, growing. That's what it's all about. Paul clearly understood this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Remember this verse? Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The excellence. Not an excellent thing, but the excellence. Could be translated, I count all things loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The surpassing value. In other words, the most valuable issue in the universe that surpasses every other value. The surpassing value. What's the greatest treasure this universe has to offer anyone? Knowing the Lord. Having a relationship and seeing it grow and develop. It's the surpassing value. And Paul said in verse 10, this was what he aimed at, that I may know him. Verse 13, this is the one thing Paul pressed on after. Verse 13, but one thing I do. If Paul only did one thing in his life that he consciously just kept aiming at, really, that everything else was related to, what do you think it'd be? Well, obviously, in the context here, it's what he previously said, that I may know him. What he said before that. Here's the surpassing value in all the universe. Paul looked like he had many things on his mind and on his schedule. Traveling and evangelizing and interim pastor here and there and missionary statesman and writer of the Bible, you know. And I mean, so much he was involved in. He says, one thing I do. Whether he's sitting down in prison writing the Bible by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, or whether he's out in the dangers, shipwrecked, or evangelizing right in the middle of a city, or interim pastor for 3 years at Ephesus, he said, one thing I do, that I may know him. I just want to know him better and better. Yeah, but how about helping other people know him? That's exactly how it happens. How can we help others know someone we're not getting to know? The more we know him, the more we'll make him know. The more we know him, the more it'll impact us, the more others will know him. They'll see him in our lives. Ephesians 1:17, part of that wonderful prayer in Ephesians 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Not in the listing of facts about him, but in the knowledge, the getting to know him, the acquaintanceship of him. This is a prayer concerning spiritual enlightenment unto greater acquaintanceship with God. God is a person. Three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Relationship is getting to know a person, getting to know better and better the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, getting acquainted. And here's a prayer. What a great prayer to pray for our own lives and walk in one another. That God Himself would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Himself. God has to be the initiator in this relationship. He's Spirit. We can't see Him. If we're going to worship Him, we must worship in spirit and truth. By His Spirit, He must give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, a getting wise about who God is and a revealing, oh, that's how you are. That's who you are. That's what you like. That's what you have. That's how we walk together. It's a great prayer. Then 2 Peter 3:18. One of the theme verses for our class, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to grow in grace and grow in knowing the Lord. In fact, grace is for knowing the Lord. We should grow in an acquaintanceship with God. We can grow, just like we can with people. Think of the tragedy it would be. My dear wife and I, we got married June 25, 1966. I remember that day like it was yesterday, though it was thousands of yesterdays ago. I was in cloud nine. I don't know, you know, I don't think I touched the ground. Couldn't believe this lady would marry such a guy as me. What if, though, at the conclusion of that ceremony, I kissed her, which I did. What if I added, I am so delighted to be married to you, and I'm going to be checking in with you every 5 or 10 years to see how you're doing, you know. I mean, that would be an abomination. You call that a marriage? No. A marriage is about relationship. And the two shall become one flesh. One life shared together. Well, that's language a lot like us and Jesus, isn't it? One with Him, join with Him. The blessing of being married to Deanie these 31 plus years have been really just getting to know her, getting acquainted. 1 Peter 3:7, we're to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. Get to know them, you know. Marriage. Ephesians says it's a picture of Christ and His bride. Christ and His bride. That's what it's a picture of. It's about acquaintanceship. We can grow, we should grow in acquaintanceship with God, but grow in the grace of God, yes. Grow in grace, grow by means of grace. But let it come to this, but grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some Christians have done with the Lord, much like I was saying would be ludicrous to do with my wife. Met the Lord, saved, forgiven, born again. Oh, so glad to have that guilt and stain and burden gone. But how much do they hang around with Jesus after that? Some just barely hang around church. And for some, the only time they think about Jesus is when they hang around church. Some just out doing their own thing. Forgiven, headed for heaven. No growth in grace, no growth in the knowledge of the Lord. That is wrong. That is a tragedy. Oh yeah, if they're in Christ and Christ is in them and they're born again, they'll make it to glory, but as 1 Corinthians 3 puts it, they'll suffer great loss. What? Loss of intimacy, loss of opportunity, loss of fellowship. They're not going to be sitting at the right hand or the left. They'll be at the table, but God's calling us in, you know. He's telling us these things to call us in. He wants intimacy. We can grow. We should grow. May our hearts desire to grow. Let's reflect for a good while here. It may or may not take all of our time, but it's a major arena to consider. In conclusion, some of the significance of all of this to us. Some folks say, and it's a good thing to desire, I want to be like Jesus Christ. Christians say that. That's good. We should desire that. But you know, too often, a Christian has in mind. I want to do the things he did, say the things he said. It's almost like a miming, a copycat. It's really not what the Lord has in mind, something more profound than that. The language dear brother John Corson uses on this, I think, is great. It's a good play on words. The Christian life is not imitation, but it's impartation. I think that's a beautiful way to just put it in succinct terms. So few words, but say so much. It's not imitation, it's impartation. It's not us copying the Lord, it's the Lord actually living in and through us. Well, being Christ-like, wouldn't that involve us living how he lived here on earth? Yes. But there's a great pulling aside of the veil in some verses, like John 14:10. If we want to be Christ-like, let's be like Christ in how he lived. Not just how he lived in the things he did or didn't do or said or didn't say, but how he found life, how he found resource here on earth. John 14:10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Doesn't that sound familiar? I'm in the Father in me. Isn't that very much like the language that pertains to us? We're in the Father is in us. Jesus is in us, we're in Jesus. This union, we're in him, he's in us. God lives in us, we dwell in God. That's the relationship Jesus had here on earth too. Don't you believe? I'm in the Father and the Father in me. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Wow. Maybe you thought or think of Jesus as I, for many years, did. Yes, he had an amazing life on earth. Miracles, walking on water, raising the dead, always godly, never displeasing the Father, always righteous, pure and true, never sin. And then I'd sort of think, comma, but he was God. No wonder he could do that. He was God. Yeah, he was God, but that's not the explanation behind his life here on earth. What do I mean? Think of Philippians 2, remember? Jesus emptied himself, didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. I'm not going down there and behaving any other way than God, you know. I am God and I'm not going to let it ever be, you know. No, he didn't grasp onto the expression of his deity, the right to it, the reality of it. He humbled himself and became of no reputation, became a servant unto death, even the death of a cross. Yes, Jesus never ceased to be God, but he walked on earth as a humble, dependent servant man. In fact, he most characteristically called himself the Son of Man. That was his humility, his condescension, his emptying of himself. God can't stop being God, but it's obvious reading the Gospels, God the Son was able to decide not to exercise independently his deity. Well, you can sure see it here in John 14:10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Well, he could have said anything he wanted to say on his own authority. Why? He was God. But he characteristically functioned as a servant, not as God. He depended on God. So as he was revealing the Father, he was also showing us what life was to be for a man. He was not only always God, but he was the perfect man. If anyone wondered what God wanted a human life to look like, just look at Jesus. He was a faithful, humble, dependent servant. He could have done anything on his own authority. He said, I do not. He said, I don't do anything on my own authority. John 5, here I don't speak on my own authority. How did Jesus live? By dependence on the Father. No wonder he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? The Father was living right through him. You want to be Christ-like? That's how he did it. That's Christ-like in the most profound sense. He was a humble, dependent servant, even though he was God the Son. Jesus takes this same kind of truth and he himself applies it to us in John 6:57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Notice the structure. It's pretty simple. As, so. As in this case, so it is in that case. What's the first case? Jesus and the Father. What's the second case? Jesus and us. As the living Father, God the Father of life, I am, who always was, always is, always shall be, life itself, no start, no end, everlasting life, the great I am, as the living Father sent me. Now notice this, and I live because of the Father. There's another insight, that Jesus did not go about functioning on earth drawing on his own divine resources. He said, I live because of the Father. When did he say that? When he was right here on earth, living a life on earth as a man. Jesus said, I live right now, here on earth, because of the Father. The Father was the dynamic force and cause and resource that Jesus drew upon every day. That's why Messiah had to have the Spirit of God upon him. The Spirit of the Lord, bringing forth the very resources of God the Father. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. In other words, just as Jesus daily depended on the Father to give him life, to give him the life he was to live, so we are to depend on Jesus for the life we are to live. Again, he who feeds on me. How do you feed on Christ? Back to verse 35 again, same sermon. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Coming to Jesus day by day by faith is feeding on him, and doing that we will live because of him. We feed on him. We put our faith in him. We come to him daily. Lord Jesus, you're the one I need today. You're the one I'm counting on. How does he respond? His life imparted to us. The mighty things Jesus did. John 14:10 tells us he didn't do that on his own divine resource. The Father living in him did those works. What is Christ's likeness for us? That just as the Father living in Jesus brought forth a life, now Jesus living in us will bring forth a life. Living by means of relationship and resource found in another, that's the Christian life. Brothers and sisters, there are believers around the world, across this country, that yet do not have a clue about that reality. Again, I pastored a church for years, never giving this a thought once. I'm not saying God never did anything in those days. He's merciful. He's not a Pharisee. He's not standing off, you know, not doing anything. Do you get it perfect? No, that's not God. That's a Pharisee. Wherever there was faith exercise, wherever the word was actually given forth, God honors that. But this is what he wants. He wants us to grow up. I thought growing up was being better and better and greater and more efficient and effective, and you know, and look how adequate I am now to serve God. Eventually I began to start growing by seeing the more I'm aware of my own inadequacy and more quickly want to turn away from it and see his full sufficiency and turn to it. Now there's growth. There's progress. Jesus' relationship with the Father is a picture of our relationship with him. As so. Couldn't be more plain. As it was between Jesus and the Father, so it is to be between us and Jesus. Wow, what a whole new vision of relationship, intimacy, and Christian living. Anchored in the Lord, flowing from the Lord. Giving glory to the Lord, impacting people because it's the Lord. This is so far beyond religious humanism or religious legalism or religious striving. I mean, this is God at work in the vessels that he redeemed. This lets God go to work in our lives and right through our lives to touch others. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 2 and 3. verse 2 reads, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Verse 2. The Lord wants multiplied grace and truth and peace, all the resources of heaven, not just dribbled out like an eyedropper, you know, bing, bing, bing. Life and ministry gets too impossible, too big, too demanding, too much impotential that God has in mind to just have grace and peace added, you know, a drop at a time. Ding, ding, ding. In fact, don't you get into spots, you know, if you were under a eyedropper of grace, you'd want it to become a hose. You know, come on, oh, more than that, please. Really, God wants to pour it out like a Niagara Falls. Too many of us are pumping up that life like a dry well we're trying to prime, you know. Happy if we get a half a gallon. God wants to multiply grace and peace to us. But notice how He does it. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace gets multiplied to us in the knowledge of God. The more we get to know the Lord, the more His grace and peace are multiplied in our lives. Not just added, but multiplied. And not through performance, but through relationship, acquaintanceship. Again, if I might share a little testimony that illustrates this, it again involves my wife. Through these last 30-plus years, God has touched my life deeply through my wife. It was through her during our engagement that I even got saved. Not that she was on a missionary dating program or anything like that, you know. Got to get this guy in the kingdom. Maybe engagement will work. It wasn't anything that radically foolish. She thought I was saved. You know. I was on a church staff in Glendale, California. Managing the radio ministry department there. Going to church, carrying a Bible. You know, a lot of hints. This guy might be a Christian. But I wasn't. You know, just strictly place to get money. In fact, I was so desperate to find money, I would even work for a church. That's how I looked at it. You know, that was kind of humbling. You know, to me, the good life was when I was making big money with my bookmaker friend there in Hollywood. You know, hey, Bob, run over and get me on. Come back and gives you $400. You go, man, am I cool? Oh man. Well, that came to an end. Praise God. And I was in such desperate straits, I'd even work for a church. Pastor knew my dad, loved my dad, respected my dad, and saw the mess I was in and told my dad, hey, you know, we could use Bob around here, you know. Pastor didn't even stop the check if I was saved either, but that's a whole nother story. But during our engagement, God just broke my heart, and that's another story involving my wife too in a wonderful way through her goodness and sweetness and kindness, but God has done amazing work in Deanie's life. I just marvel how she's grown through the years and bore such fruit. But I tell you, it hit me one day why I've been so impacted by her. I was actually reading this verse, and it hit me. That multiplied blessing has come to my life through her and still does to this very day. And it hit me in this verse why it happened that way. It's through the knowledge of Deanie. It's as I've gotten to know her. See, if God had done all these great things in her life and I was not getting to know her, I would not be impacted by what He was doing in her life. Just hanging out with her, getting to know her, interacting, relating, what He's done to her has just multiplied toward me in blessing. And that's exactly what this is saying. If we want grace and peace multiplied in our lives and God wants it to happen and we need it, well, what is the means to that end? Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, in the knowing of the Lord, in the growing acquaintanceship with God. The more you and I get to know the Lord, who is a God of grace and peace, the more the multiplied impact on us of just who He is. I mean, we know how that works with people. You have people in your life that multiplied blessing has hit you through them, but it did through some relationship with them. And the more profound the relationship, the more rich the flowing blessing. It's exactly how it is with God. The more we get to know Him rightly in a godly sense with God's purpose in view, take advantage of this opportunity of intimacy to get acquainted with Him. We live in Him, He lives in us, and then He describes it all in black and white. And so we won't be going around the fog. He sends His Holy Spirit to explain it to us. I mean, it's all lying right there for us to enter into a growing relationship of knowing the Lord. And while we're knowing Him, grace and peace are just multiplying in our lives. Then verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, by the divine power of God, He's exercised His will and His resource and His work, and He has given to us, past tense, has given, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you know, in Christ already is this treasure for us, a possession, called all things that pertain to life and godliness. They're already ours, given to us in Christ. Everything we need to live life the way God intended, abundant life, to grow in godliness the way He intended, Christ-likeness, it's already all been given to us. Here's the question. How do we enter into the experiential walk in all that resource? Well, look at it again. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us. The more we get to know the Lord, the more those resources that involve everything pertaining to life and godliness, the more they become ours. Through what? Through the knowledge of Him, through growing relationship. The new covenant is a covenant of relationship. As the relationship grows, grace and peace are multiplied in our lives, and we are accessing all things that are already ours that pertain to life and godliness, everything we ever need to live life God's way and grow in Christ. We can access it just through knowing the Lord. One more place. Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Taste and see. And that's all about the Lord. This is very experiential language, relational, acquaintanceship language. Taste and see. How do you taste of someone and see that someone is good? The second half of the verse explains it. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. The blessing of seeing that the Lord is good comes from trusting in Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How? By trusting in what He has said in His Word and having God bless us in the arena that we're facing. For example, if you have some big challenges, some large opportunities, requirements, demands, all kinds of ways to explain a sense of need, how can you taste and see that the Lord is good? Well, just know the blessedness of the one who trusts in Him. Take the issue you face and just trust the Lord in it. Entrust it into His care. Trust whatever He said about it. And you'll know this blessedness of the man who trusts in Him. What's that? You'll taste and see that the Lord is good. The way we taste and see the goodness of the Lord is trust in Him in any given situation. When He comes through, we've had a taste of His goodness. And that's a part of relationship, you know. We're facing issues. He's right in our lives. He wants us to trust Him. He shows Himself faithful in that situation, and you go, that was good. That tastes good. It tastes good when the Lord comes through in our lives. There's a spiritual, precious flavor to that. But that's a growing relationship. Boy, how that builds our faith. Oh, man, I need to trust Him more. Oh, wow. Why didn't I trust Him back there with that one? Oh, Lord, next time. Oh, remind me, Lord. Provoke me by Your Holy Spirit. I want to taste and see that the Lord is good. Yes, we are to have an intimate, growing, experiential walk with the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Those who get to know the Lord, those who taste of His goodness, those who grow in acquaintanceship and have grace and peace multiplied and draw on all things pertaining to life and godliness, their life becomes one who's walking in more abundant life, and oh, the impact of witness on others. Then you're walking in the reality of what you're talking about in message. It's great to share about the Lord with people, but the greatest way to share is out of the fullness of an overflow of the reality of Him actually being present and at work in our lives. That's where the power is. And included in this, you know, this wonderful verse that I love the verse Don uses for the to every man an answer, that 1 Peter 3:15, you know, that be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. I love all the implications of that and Don's apologetic ministry and all. But it just hit me, I think it was even yesterday, it just hit me. Another correlation with that is Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here's part of the reason we can give to people why we have hope. They look at us, you know, why do you have this hope? What is it about you, this expectation, this sense of guarantee of great things to come? Well, here's an answer. Christ living in me is my hope of glory. That's a mind blower, you know. Yeah, God gives us many answers in His Word for many issues, but we can sure add this one, can't we? Hey, what's the reason for the hope you have in me? Because my hope lives in me and He's a person. Whoa. Explain that to me. Well, I'd be glad to, actually. I mean, what an answer for the hope that lies in us. Our hope is a person. And He's a person we're getting to know because this new covenant is a covenant of relationship. We live in Him. He lives in us. Well, enough to blow the mind if the Lord didn't renew our minds. I commend these issues of relationship in the new covenant to your heart, to your walk, to your ministry, to your message with others, and even prayers for the body of Christ. Can you imagine if the body of Christ went through a revival of a vision, a comprehension of growing in intimate acquaintanceship with God? My goodness, we'd shake this earth. We'd have another great reformation, and we're probably overdue for one. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank You so much. These words from Scripture just stir our hearts. Some of it's hard to explain. Some is hard to grasp. But oh, how it appetizes us. And some of it is so clear that as You related to the Father when You were on this earth, You want us now to relate to You that way. You in us, us in You. Give us that growing intimacy, Lord. May that be the reality of our walk in this wonderful new covenant of grace. And may the Church of Jesus Christ have a great revival in the reality of these matters. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.